In this season of Thanksgiving, I'm going to speak this morning on the subject of thankfulness, giving thanks to God for the gospel. The gospel is a primary theme of the book of Philippians. And sometimes we give thanks to God for a lot of things, but we fail to thank Him for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is that which is the good news that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to take our place in receiving God's punishment for our sin. Christ did nothing to merit death or punishment, but He died on the cross for our sins. He died to make us right with God the Father. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. That's the good news. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ and the gospel, all of us who are sinners would be sentenced to eternity in hell to pay the debt of our sin. So thanksgiving for the gospel is really giving thanks to God for saving our souls, for giving us a great relationship with God, and also granting us eternal life. Saying thank you in daily life is a spiritual discipline, a discipline of gratitude. One that Christians practice with family, friends, and most of all with the Lord. So thanksgiving is more than just saying thank you. It's more than just saying grace at the Thanksgiving dinner for the turkey and the stuffing and the cranberry sauce and the pumpkin pie. It's more than just saying thank you when somebody gives you a gift. It's a way of life. Thankful that we have each day. Thankful that we have a relationship with God. Thank God for the future that we have. After the Apostle Paul introduces himself and Timothy to the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippians, we see this in the beginning of the chapter, he began his letter with thanksgiving. Look at that in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul rejoiced and was thankful for the gospel partnership. A fellowship that he enjoyed with the Philippians from day one. Now, he planted the church in Philippi 10 years before he wrote this letter. And he's thanking God as he remembers all of the things that happened over his span of time with the Philippians. He thanks God when he thinks of Lydia, the woman that was the first convert in Europe. He thanks God for delivering the slave girl who was demon-possessed. He thanks God for the Philippian jailer and his family who were saved under his ministry of preaching the gospel. Paul is in a Roman prison right now. He's being persecuted for preaching the gospel. And he writes back to the Philippians this letter. And you can sense from this letter his tight connection that he has with the people. And he hasn't forgotten them. There's a great amount of love. And when he thinks about the people in Philippi, he rejoices. There is much joy found throughout this letter as Paul thinks about all the people that God has brought into his life, that they shared the gospel with. Paul knew that it was not simply his human effort to preach that that converted souls. It was not his abilities that made the church succeed. All of this occurred because of the gospel, because of God's grace in saving sinners. And he rejoiced in the Lord for what God was doing in saving people's lives. Paul knew, and he says here, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He was so confident in the gospel that not only did it save people, that it was the power of God unto salvation, that God would continue to work through the gospel, through his, through the people's lives, week after week, year after year, until Christ returned. He was confident that God, who began a good work, would complete it. The partnership in the gospel is a work of grace, which not only changes one relationship with God, but changes one's relationship with other people. Paul enjoyed precious time with the Philippians because of the way God had knitted their hearts together. True gospel fellowship is a heart-to-heart fellowship. God had knitted their hearts together. Paul writes, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." And as you study Philippians, you will see that the gospel partnership is all about the heart, a heart that is transformed by the gospel. You will see how this bond of love for God and for one another, produced by the Holy Spirit through the proclamation of the gospel, is the reason for great joy and thanksgiving. We have so much to be thankful for this Thanksgiving, don't we? So many blessings, so many gifts that we can thank God for. A short while ago, we heard how God is building or blessing the building program. This is the gospel at work. 2 Corinthians 9:10 says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." You see, of all the gifts that God gives to us, the greatest one that he gives is his Son, Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus, you have it all. If you don't have him, you don't have anything. But think about that. In the 38 years that I've been a pastor, I've done close to 350 funerals. And not once has there ever seen a hearse behind a U-Haul behind a hearse where somebody's trying to take it all with them. It's all over. Everything that you work for, everything that you accumulated, you go from luxury to landfill real quick. Think about it. But when you have Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance in glory. And it's not just the golden streets, and it's not just all of the benefits of knowing God. It is actually being in the presence of Jesus Christ forever. Think about it. We read scripture, we have art, we have music, and we try to envision what heaven looks like. We try to envision who Christ is. But there's a day coming that we're going to be with him, to look him right in the face and tell him thanks for who he is and what he has done. We don't have to live by and walk by faith when we get to heaven. We live by sight. We're with him. And that presence of him, I can't even imagine what that love is going to feel like. We get little hints now in this world, but just think what it's going to be like. Being thankful helped Paul and will help us look away from our circumstances and focus on the giver. Although in prison, Paul knew that God was his gracious Heavenly Father who gives him many good gifts, though he was undeserving. In Paul's suffering, God knew what he was going through, and God strengthened and sustained Paul. He strengthened and sustained the church at Philippi, and even today, he strengthens and sustains the church, his church. Even the church in Eagle. Therefore, we need not worry because we can trust that God has all things under his control and that he cares for us. God's goodness has been revealed supremely in his plan of salvation, which is the gospel. Paul understood that thankfulness was and is the key to your life. It is the key that turns your situation around because it changes you, your outlook, and your whole attitude. There is power in a thankful heart. Thanksgiving brings contentment. An attitude of thanksgiving accepts and embraces God's will, even when events go against what we would like. Philippians 1, 21 to 26. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Following Paul's example from Philippians, we Christians can learn three important lessons about thanksgiving. First, expressing gratitude to God can strengthen your faith. The more you see God's faithfulness in your life, in your family's life, in your spiritual growth, the more confident will you be resting in that faithfulness of God for the future. Really important. Take an inventory of the God's blessings and how faithful he's been. And the more you think about it and talk about it, the stronger your faith becomes. Secondly, you will stir up God's people to love and good deeds. Tell others in your life what you appreciate about them and why. It will bring fresh wind to their souls and spur them on to keep serving. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. This is what we're going to do during testimony time on Wednesday night. As we come together on Thanksgiving Eve to give thanks to the Lord, there'll be a time of testimony where we can, in the presence of others, give thanks to God, and at the same time, we'll be strengthening one another's faith. Man, I can't believe what that person went through, and look, they're praising God. What am I complaining about? They're fighting cancer. I got a problem with a wart. They're not crying the blues. What am I complaining about? You know, we strengthen one another when we hear about what God is doing in one another's life. So as you share your testimony of what you're thankful for, you will stir up the rest of the congregation to love and to good deeds. And you will create a climate of gratitude. Do you see the climate of gratitude on the evening news? Political debates? No. We don't have a climate of gratitude. In fact, it's a climate of, well, I didn't get this, and I didn't get that, and I need to get this, and I need to get that. And instead of being thankful, we struggle with the sin of covetousness. Psalm 145 tells us to commend our works to the next generation. Our words of praise and thanksgiving have the power to lift wounded souls and point our hearts afresh to God. Speak your words of thanks and let God transform your life and those around you. That's what Paul's doing in his letter. What an encouragement he is. A man of God who has devoted his life to preaching, who is persecuted, who was in jail. He's looking back to his church that he had planted, and he's writing to encourage them, continue to live for Christ. And he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he encourages his people, live for Christ. He says here in verse 37 or 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. There have been false teachers that infiltrated the church and were slandering Paul and discrediting him. That's who he's talking about here, by his opponents. He says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. In this church, we unashamedly teach the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And this doctrine, if understood, produces thanksgiving and joy, even when things go in ways that we may not like or may not have planned for. Although my resignation is effective December 16th, today is my last sermon in the morning. I'll still be here for the evening for the next 2 weeks. But my last sermon is today. And what a fitting passage that God has given for a farewell sermon. What finer words can I speak than the word of God on this Sunday? I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day, 17 and a half years ago. Remember that first Sunday? What happened that first Sunday, Erica? Now she's going to go off to college to play soccer. As you think back over the years, so many wonderful times, so many wonderful people. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and, and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The tough change taking place right now. But what we're experiencing, as I mentioned earlier, is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God coming to life. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God in real time. Real events are taking place. And sometimes we don't agree with those events. We have our own plans. And we struggle with God's sovereignty. What has happened over the last 5 weeks is that the doctrine of the sovereignty of God has come off the pages of commentaries and out of the ivory towers of seminaries into real life. We have seen in Acts the sovereignty of God in prohibiting Paul from going to preach the gospel in Asia, how he tried to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit directed him to go to Macedonia and to the city of Philippi. Why? Because people in Philippi needed to hear the gospel. Paul was planning to go someplace else. And God says, the Holy Spirit stopped him, sent a vision through a man from Macedonia. Come on over here. Come on over here. Paul followed that. Paul ended up in Philippi. And in the course of time, as Paul was preaching the gospel, he was arrested, he was stoned, he was persecuted. And he's writing this letter from prison. Here's his words. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You talk about the sovereignty of God? So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word of without fear. So Paul's in his Roman colony and he's preaching, and the imperial guard, they have duty. They can't hear him. They can't go to the marketplace and say, hey, you hear this guy preaching the gospel? No, they don't have that opportunity. So what did God do? He allowed Paul to be arrested. Paul goes into jail. He's chained to an imperial guard. And they have their shifts and whatnot. And what do you think he's doing when he's chained to these prison guards? He's preaching the gospel. These guys who would never have an opportunity to hear the gospel are now hearing it, and they're coming to faith in Christ. God is at work, even in these circumstances. And Paul's rejoicing. He's thanking God. Look what God is doing here. He's reaching the lost. And on top of that, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, look at Paul. Look what he's doing. He's not afraid to preach. Well, man, that's going to inspire me. I could go and preach with boldness. And that's what they did. Are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul accepted God's sovereign will, and instead of complaining about it, fighting against it, he submitted to God's will and made the most of it. I mean, what minister or missionary would plan to spend their final years in prison? Who would choose to do that? But when God moves, they respond. And although they wouldn't choose it, they make the most of it. And they're faithful to their call. Paul used his situation, his circumstances, to advance the gospel. And that's why he is thankful for the gospel. But he knows that it is not his gospel, it is God's gospel. Paul knows that it's not his life, but it's God's life in him that is directing him. God is sovereign in who will hear the gospel, and he's sovereign in who will receive the gospel by faith. This past Friday afternoon at Coatesville, in the cafeteria, there was a team meal for us. And Corey Ortega, the head coach's wife, sitting with us, sat down and she says, I'm praying for you. Because they have been made aware of the fact that I resigned last Sunday from the pastorate here. And that because of there's so many things up in the air, I'm not sure if I'll be able to continue on as chaplain for the football team. Right now, Jeannie and I have no plans to move. But we don't know what the future has for us. So we were having some great food and discussion. And we start talking about leaving Windsor and how this move would affect us. Why did you resign? Why are you moving? She asked. I looked at her and replied, there's only one reason why I resigned, and that is because of the sovereignty of God. Because I don't want to move. I don't want to leave you people. Love you. Love that football team. There's only one reason, and that is because of the sovereignty of God. Corey looked at me and thought for a moment and then asked, what is the sovereignty of God? I answered her, sovereignty means that God is in control of all things, that he is in charge of all events, that he has a plan for all people, for all things, for all time, for all of our lives, and he executes his will whether we like it or not. He's the boss. Boy, that goes against us, doesn't it? I call the shots in my life. Really? That's a fig Newton of our imagination to think that we're in charge. You see, we want human explanations for why things happen, why changes take place. This happened or that happened. Who's responsible for that? Who said something or who did that? Now, it's true that people, good and bad, are instruments that God uses to accomplish his will, and sometimes things can get really painful, really ugly. But the truth is that God is the one that's in charge. So what's the backstory of you leaving? Come on, what's really the reason? Well, the backstory is the front reason, is the front story, and the front story is God sovereignly moved me from here to Southampton Estates. Yes, I said I was going to retire from here. I recall saying the same thing when I was called to Olney Baptist. Remember, Ben, I told you I was going to stay here. Loved it here. Thanks for calling me. But God's will was different. The sovereign Lord had a different desire, a different plan. And that is why this change is taking place, painful as it is. God's sovereignty. You know, as of October, there were no chaplain positions open at Southampton Estate. There are no chaplaincy positions open in any of the 26 retirement communities that ACTS organization oversees. But the chaplain at Southampton Estates suffered a ruptured aneurysm and died. And these 300 residents and 250 staff had no shepherd. They had no one to preach the gospel to. no one who would go into the dementia areas and share the love of Christ. There would be no pastor for Christmas Eve, for New Year's. There were sheep without a shepherd. God changed that. And it's a challenge. I've never had to share the gospel with a person who has Alzheimer's. I have to learn how to do that and trusting in the Lord for the words. I've never had to work with the various degrees of dementia. I've done a lot of funerals in my life, but they've told me statistically I will have 50 funerals this year, one a week, sometimes one a day. And they warned me, you can't say the same message time and time again. For the simple reason that you have the same clientele going to be at those services. I wasn't going to go there with that dementia. God is sovereign. That's the back story and a front story. Position opened up and it opened up quickly. And I've been called to fill that position. At 68 years old, God has called me to start all over. What a challenge. And I need your prayers. And Corey and others, thank you for praying. Boy, do I need that help. Right now, Gina and I are not relocating, though the daily commute will be an hour each way for me. We may have to move in the future, but not now. If we move, we'll probably have to give up chaplaincy. Since we're going to be around, we'll still enjoy your friendship, family. Probably stop by every now and then, special service, especially watching the building rise. But I want to assure you that although I'll be around, I will not interfere with or have any involvement in Windsor's future. So please don't call me. Sometimes pastors hang around. And that creates a lot of difficulty for moving into the future for that church. So don't take it personally. But the church has to move on, and it will move on. But I'm not part of that anymore. On Friday night, I came off the field after we lost to Downingtown West. Tough loss. And Corey was standing on the sideline moving toward her husband, and she approached me and was, I expected her to talk about the loss, but she didn't. She paused and just said, the sovereignty of God. Remember that? I didn't say anything. Gave her a hug, walked away into the locker room where he tore the doors off of three lockers, ripped the water fountain from the wall, kicked over a trash can and cursed like crazy for an hour. Only kidding, I didn't do any of that. I'm still trying to figure out how the sovereignty of God works in football games, but maybe I'll never find out. Sometimes God's sovereign will goes against what we want. And it's just a reminder that God is God and we aren't. We take the victories, we suffer the losses. But somehow, in some way, God works it all together for good. And the joy that you have along the way, through wins and losses, helps to shape you and prepare you for the next chapter in God's plan for your life. I leave you with these divinely inspired words from Paul. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. I thank God for the partnership that we've shared in ministry over these years. I thank the Lord that Jeannie and I have been able to serve as a team, to lead worship, to minister to you. It's been a privilege. It's been a joy. And we will miss you. If it wasn't for the gospel of Jesus Christ, now think about this. If it wasn't for the gospel of Jesus Christ, none of this would happen. It's only because of God's grace and his sovereign grace that we know each other, that we are saved and will spend eternity in heaven. It's only by God's grace that I've been blessed to be with the Ortega family and the Coatesville football team, and to learn so much from Coach about how to coach church. Great man. You can see it in his family. All of this is because of God's grace. All of it is because of the gospel. He has granted us not only salvation, but a fellowship with one another. And although we'll be separated for a bit, there's a reunion coming one of these days. Wow. Marriage supper of the Lamb that Gail and her kitchen crew won't have to prepare. But we will feast. We will enjoy. So I thank you all. I don't have the time to say thank you to everybody. Perhaps in the next week and a half, 2 weeks, we'll be able to spend some time and express that. But it's been quite a ride, quite a journey. And I thank God for the gospel and for you. And I have to say this, Warren, thanks. You got me settled in here and guided me along. I'll never forget that. You're a good man, Warren. God bless. And God bless you.